It's a pleasure and a joy to be here with you today. This is amazing, you know, Brian, I think you've got the greatest man that God could possibly provide you. He's a great man, loves God, loves his family, loves his wife, and obviously you know all that. And I visited you folks probably a month or about 2 months ago. I was in the area in Columbus at a seminar, and I stayed over, and I shocked Brian greatly because I thought, you know, what the heck? I've got a rental car. I'm here on a Saturday night, and I'm going to drive back. No, I'm not. I'm going to go to Alexandria, wherever the heck that is. So GPS, right? So we got here. I couldn't wait, and it was just so good to be with you folks. Because I could tell the love and the closeness that you all have for each other, not only for Christ, but for each other. So thank you from the bottom of my heart for having me here to be able to spend some time with you. It's a joy and a pleasure. Well, I met Brian. Let me kind of start off by saying, to kind of give you a little bit of a framework, I met Brian in Pittsburgh. I'm from Medina originally, which is up north, and which incidentally, before I go there, Brian introduced my wife Cindy and my daughter Michaela. We're from Massillon, so we're 2 hours away. Couldn't wait to get up this morning, and I'm one of those kind of crazy people that if you're early, you're on time. I'm one of those people, and if you're on time, you're late. So I'm just wired by my clock. That's just how I am. So I'm at 6:30 in the morning. Or 6:30 in the morning, I'm in our Cherokee, and I'm ready to go. And I'm going, where is everybody? We got to get down there. Can't wait to be here. So thank you again for having me. But I met Brian in Pittsburgh, and again, we're both from Ohio. We ended up in Pittsburgh. And our first year, we were in a dormitory at Duquesne. Was it Duquesne? No, Point Park. Point Park College, right. Point Park College. And I was in a dorm room, and Brian was literally right next door. That's basically how I met Brian. We went to the same school. We'd get on the city bus. We'd go downtown to the Art Institute of Pittsburgh, and we had a great time. Back then, Brian and I had hair, a lot of it. I mean, a lot of hair, both between the two of us. And when I look back at the pictures, I laugh because I'm going, oh my gosh, did we have hair? My, oh my. Well, Brian was an avid tennis player, and I will never forget. I still see in my mind today his spirit of life. He just enjoyed life, and he enjoyed what he did. He gave everything he had to everything that he endeavored in. The second year in Pittsburgh, Brian and I decided to get an apartment together, and we had a roommate. And then the third year, our last year, because we were in an accelerated program, Brian and I alone just had an apartment just not far from the University of Pittsburgh. And so Brian and I spent a lot of time together. And the reason I bring that up is I wanted to share a little bit that I was lost, completely, totally lost. So lost that Brian got to see before Christ in my life, and he got to see after Christ in my life. That I will never forget, and I will never downtrod how important that transition, that life transformation that God does in a person's life for his honor, his glory, for his purpose, in reaching and telling other people about his saving grace. I was completely lost. I was so lost, you folks, that I was suicidal. True story. And I was suicidal because, not because I was a bad guy, but I was filling that God-shaped void in my heart with everything possible that I'm not proud of. But that was part of how God reached into my life and pulled me out and gave me a reason to live. Brian got to see all of that. At the end of our second year, I go home to work, and Brian went home, and I was as party boy as it gets, and it was during that summer my life just came to a crash, and it was really bad. And the problems in my life became worse. So I had set up an appointment to, I was raised Episcopalian. I was raised Episcopalian, though my folks dropped off at a young age in my life. I had gone in and set up an appointment with the, I'm not even sure what you called him back then, a pastor or a priest, I'm not sure what he was, because I sat in his office and I said two things. Why am I here? And where am I going? Why am I here? Why am I here on planet Earth? And where am I going? I didn't have an answer. I went to my mom before that. She couldn't give me an answer. I went to my father, asked him the same thing. He couldn't give me an answer. No one had an answer. I walked out of this pastor's office. He had been at this church for 35 plus years. I was more confused when I left than when I entered his office. I was suicidal walking into his office. I was more leaving his office. Because I said, why do all this? Why am I doing this? Why am I working hard and eventually maybe get married, have kids, and pay taxes, and eventually do what? Die. Why? Why? It didn't make sense. Brian saw all of that in my life. He saw how distraught and disturbed and upside down I was. I go back to school, and prior going back to school, somebody had, this was a God thing, big time. God had reached into my life, literally when I was on my knees, after smoking a pack and a half of cigarettes a day, and sometimes two packs just to get through school. Brian thought I was nuts. He thought it was stupid. Why smoke? All of those things. And I was literally at the end of my life because I said, there's no reason for this. I don't see a purpose. I don't see a reason. When someone reached into my life and they introduced me to an invitation that introduced me to a living, breathing, saving person in Jesus Christ. I couldn't believe it. I went back the following week. Again, this is still during the summertime. I went back the following week to hear more of this God-saving story, and I couldn't believe it. Oh my gosh, I'm hearing things that make sense. I'm 21 years old. Just when it was legal to go to a bar, and I had been going to bars illegally for years, I had no reason and no interest in going legally to a bar. Because I started hearing reasons for why am I here? Where am I going? Needless to say, I gave my heart to Christ August 11th and 12th at a retreat right before I had to go back to Pittsburgh, 1979. I'm a brand new Christian. Couldn't believe this. I accepted Christ. My heart caved in and crashed, and I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe that God would love me after the kind of lifestyle I lived. Are you serious? Are you absolutely serious? But he did, and I got it, and I heard it, and I couldn't believe it. I go get on a city bus, and I drive back to Pittsburgh. Brian, we hook up again because, again, we had made arrangements to have an apartment. Brian got to see then, who is this new life in Christ? What happened to the old Michael? I think Brian was elated that the old Michael, who was really heathen, was not the same Michael that he got to see in Pittsburgh yet another time. But yet I know that because God does amazing things that we cannot explain when we climb into God's agenda and onto God's agenda, when we climb onto his, he does things that we cannot explain. When we look for it and when we pray. I love what you have on your sign out front. I saw it this morning. I said, cool. Proverbs 3:5. But I'm going to take it a step further because I know there wasn't enough channel room on there. 3, 5, and 6. And I know you guys probably could recite this backwards. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, as is the habit of some, but rely on Him, right? Rely on Him. But did you notice that first word, trust, what does that word trust mean? It's amazing. It's that idea, it's that connotation, it's that implication to put yourself in everything into someone else or to something else. Trust in Him. And He will make your paths, what's that last verse say? Straight. He will make your paths straight. It's a beautiful, beautiful two verses that have been very dear to my life. Well, as we get into this morning, I prayed during this week and I said, God, what is it? One time. And obviously, my style and Brian's style are very different. And don't expect Brian to come with these pastor notes, these fill-in-the-blank notes, because that's pretty different. I'm more of a teacher. I like the classroom setting. I like Christian living, meaning, and I know he does too, but that's my lane. That's the lane that I like to be in. I like small groups. My wife and I are small group leaders at our church up north, and what we do is we work with other adults. We're in a group of, counting us, 16 of us. So we have a big small group because we're part of a fairly large church, and that's the idea and the concept, to take a large church and break it down, called small groups all throughout. So we're leaders. I love that. I love seeing people grow in their relationship with Christ. I love greasy spoons. I love, if it weren't 2 hours, if one of you guys wanted to say, hey, Michael, would you meet me on Tuesday morning at a greasy spoon down here and love to talk about my relationship in Christ? If it wasn't 2 hours away, I'd do that. And I love working with men who want to grow in their relationship with Christ. And as my wife and I get to do it together, we get to do it as a couple, with couples. And it's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. If you have your Bibles, open to Philippians chapter 1:21. Philippians 1:21. And actually what I'd like to do is, rather than just jump into 21, let's put this into context. And I'm going to start just prior to verse 19. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Here it is, verse 21. Camp in on this. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let me repeat that. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's continue on 22. If I am going to live in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet whom shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ. Hang on to that. That's very key and very important. Which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you, and I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Let's stop there. That's enough of a framework. As Paul begins to unpack this, as he speaks to the church at Philippi, but he says in verse 21, which is so key and so important, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's when we decide and finally come to that place in our Christian life that we give our lives away, that we give our life away. What does that mean? Oh my gosh, that doesn't make sense. You know, my wife and I, we just celebrated our 30th anniversary. To give my life away, how could I do that without taking into account that she and I have been married for 30 years? We're a pair. We're going to do this together, and we're constantly doing this together. We give our life away. I would much rather gain later on and lose now. is really the pretense of what that's all about. When we wrap our mind around that, and folks, let me just share something. If you've never heard this before, it's so true. And again, this kind of comes from me because I revel in being able to work with people in a small setting, a guy in a table and a greasy spoon. But this is where the rubber meets the road. And I'm just an average guy. By trade, I'm a graphic designer. I'm not a pastor, okay? I'm a pastor because we're all pastors. We're all priests and priestesses. But I am not a pastor by trade. That gentleman right there is as good as it gets, Brian Potts. But where this is at is, for me, I take very seriously when the scriptures talk about how much the Pharisees and the scribes really struggled with knowledge, information, because Christ would always address the scribes and the Pharisees, especially the Pharisees. He would nail them all the time on, you have all this knowledge, you have all this information, and yet nothing becomes real. Medical science tells us there's approximately 17 inches. I don't know if you're aware of that. Approximately 17 inches from this thing here to here. That if you could take a measuring stick and literally measure it, medical science says on the average 17 inches. Folks, all we are asked to do is control 17 inches. Control 17 inches. Can you do that? That's what we're asked to do in this Christian life. When we have God's Word and the promises of God's Word, we have everything we need. We have the Holy Spirit who camps and lives inside of us, and yet we have this book, this dear Word of God that gives us life, it gives us instruction, it gives us a roadmap to live our life. All we're asked to do is control 17 inches. To take this knowledge that comes into us from Sunday to Sunday, whatever you're doing during the week, if it's a Bible study, a men's study, a women's study, take that information, turn it into fuel. And you can't put it into fuel until it gets into the heart. That's where life transformation is. That's what Brian got to see over 35 years ago. That's what he got to see in another person's life. When Brian said, are you kidding? What is this life all about? Why are we all on planet Earth? It's about transformation. Paul talks a lot about, do not ye be conformed, but be transformed, what? By the renewing of our, what? Mind. By the renewing of our mind. That's taking this Word of God, getting into this book, this Word of God, letting it transform us, but it can only transform us when it gets into our heart. That's why Joshua 1, 8, and 9, and I love that. I'm sure you've been there many times. What did Joshua say? I'm going to devote myself. I'm going to devote myself day and night and let your word richly dwell within me so that there might be transformation. Folks, as you continue to grow in your relationship with Christ, there's a few things I'd like us to walk through. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, we preach Christ crucified. Let your message be nothing else, nothing less. We preach Christ crucified. So important. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This life, now that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Who's the subject? The subject. It's not us. The subject is Christ. So when we begin to see that living when dying is gain, we go, whoa, that is as abstract as it gets. Let me give you an example. This morning, as I had mentioned earlier, I go out to my Jeep Cherokee, and you know, a couple weeks ago, I noticed I was filling my antifreeze anti-coolant quite a bit, like every day, like I was having a leak. And I noticed I was having a leak, and I'm going, man, there's a big puddle in my driveway. What the heck, what's this? You know, I got a bad radiator, been down that road before. Maybe I need to get a new radiator. Maybe it's a hose. And I'm looking up underneath the Jeep, and I'm going, everything's cool. It's great. I don't think it's that. Because that leak is coming from right in the middle of the engine, right kind of towards the back, but in the middle. Because I'm going, scratch my head. I'm no mechanic, But I got a little bit, just a tiny bit of common sense, and I'm going, I don't think that's a radiator. It might be a hose. So I take it to our mechanic, and he calls up, and he goes, oh, you got a bad water pump. Let's fix this problem, make this problem go away for you. Cool. Great. How much do I owe? Pay the bill. Great. Get in the Jeep Cherokee. Keep on driving. So I start pounding a couple of weeks. You ever been there? And you go, everything's good. Everything's good. Now, I'm pretty good about checking the oil. Pretty good. And my daughter will tell you that, you know, her growing up, one of the things that I would stress with her and her older brother is you don't have to be a mechanic. Just be wise about the basic things that are going to keep that vehicle operable and keep you from losing a ton of money. So check your oil. Check your fluids. Check your coolant. Well, I got my water tank replaced 2 weeks ago, and I just keep driving. Everything's good. Everything's good. Everything's fine. No problem. And I finally realized, oh my gosh, I'm going to make this trip a couple hours to Columbus. I don't think I've checked the oil in a while. It's a good thing at 6:30 this morning I did, because there was hardly any oil on that dipstick. The reason I bring this up is, folks, what is so important for us as believers in Christ, as Christ followers, use that dipstick as an example. You put that dipstick in, you pull it out, you wipe it off, right? And you stick it back in, you pull it out, and then what happens? The reality is there. And you either got oil or you don't have oil. You either have oil or you don't have a lot or you don't have enough. Guarantee, I would have been in trouble had I not put 2 quarts in this morning coming down here, because I got my water tank replaced 2 weeks ago. It has nothing to do with my oil. But that was my mentality. I got comfortable. I got really, really comfortable. Thinking, it's cool. Everything's fine. I'm just going to keep pounding the road. It's a good thing I did. But it was an illustration this morning that I know if you believe in coincidences in Christ, then you are struggling to get onto God's agenda. When you are on God's agenda, coincidences are not coincidences. Those are things that God dials up into our lives to show us, to teach us, to help us with reality. That dipstick was God's illustration this morning. Michael, don't forget how important it is to take a reading, a reality reading. Michael, where are you at in your relationship with me? Is it growing? Is it flourishing? It is so important. So Galatians 2:20 is so important. For me to be able to say, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, that's all head stuff, folks, until it travels 17 inches south. And when it travels down here and I start living it and I start looking at, when I go down to the store, Christ go before me. When I go to the gas station, Christ go before me. When I go to the football game on Friday night, God, let my words as I sit next to people, as I go to get my tickets or exchange my ticket, God, go before me. Take you back again to an incident that was really big for me in Pittsburgh. Brand new Christian. Brian and I, we often had to work lots of midnight oil projects. Lots. I'm hungry as all get out. It's about 3 a.m. in the morning. I'm out in the suburb. We're out in the suburb of Pittsburgh, and I'm really hungry. And Brian talked about one of the food items that was so frequent. But I didn't have much money. In fact, I had very little. But I was really hungry, and I needed to get something to kind of tie me over until I could get my dishwasher paycheck. Which wasn't going to be for a couple of days. So I had enough, and I was starving, and I got a project. I got a deadline. I got to be on a city bus by 8 a.m., and I'm starving, and I can't even think straight, and I'm tired. So I leave our apartment, and I walk 3 blocks to the Giant Eagle, 24 hours. And this is a true story. I think the people who were working that night in Giant Eagle, packing and unpacking and stocking shelves, probably thought I was a little loony. And I walk in there, I'm by myself, I walk in there, there's nobody in the store but the shelf people, and I'm walking down the peanut butter aisle. I'm going to get a jar of peanut butter. I love peanut butter. There's a source of protein, right? So I'm going to get a jar of peanut butter. Now I don't have much. So, Skippy? Jif? Generic. Generic, we're all consumers. Generic's always on the bottom, right? It's always on the bottom. So I'm doing this. I'm looking up and down. I'm going, Skippy, Jif, generic. I had a God moment, and it was a teaching moment, and it was awesome, and I will never forget it. I stood back, and I said, okay, what do you want me to buy? And I'm feeling pretty good. I'm reaching in my pocket. That was before the days of credit cards, right? And I'm reaching in my pocket, and I'm going, I got enough to get Skippy if I want. I've got enough to get Jif. I definitely have enough to get generic. God, what do you want me to get? Folks, do you think God cares if it's Jiffy, Skip, or Jif, Skippy, or generic? Do you think he really cares? Or do you think he cares more that I brought him into the equation? That's all he wants us to do with everything. And that was a God moment. That was a teaching moment for me. Michael, you have lots of free will and decisions you can make. Bring me into the equation. Just bring me into the equation. Just let me have a part of it. That's when I started realizing and understanding how important it is to take what I'm hearing, what I'm learning, and put it into my heart so that there's a chance and opportunity for fruit to take place. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore honor God with your bodies. And it's not just our bodies, it's our minds, right? Our minds are part of our bodies, right? So honor God with our mind. Honor God with our heart so that we can bring God into the equation. It is so important. I love practical Christian living because it's what separates. Because check this out. If what we believed turned out to be wrong, when would you want to know about it? If what we believe turned out to be wrong, when would you want to know about it? After you die? Before you die? Before you die? While there's still time to fix it. While there's still time to tweak it. While there's still time to change. Interpretation in this book is so key, and you guys know this better than I do. You guys know this better than I do. That's why this is such a blessing for me to be here, because I'm sharing what you already know. But it is so important. So when we're talking with people who are outside of Christ, it is so important that we teach them and share with them the truth, the reality, so that they may understand. And I know Brian probably has talked about this a lot in the previous weeks. Our world is in such turmoil. The last number of weeks, we have seen so much stuff in this society, in this world, that doesn't, from a human standpoint, doesn't make sense. But it is so important for us to be able to be different, because as it was for Brian 35 years ago, he got to see the before, he got to see the after. And I wasn't going back. I had a good thing. I wasn't going back to my old lifestyle. Oh, no. And Brian got to see that. And for the first time, maybe, in Brian's life, he got to say, there's something that this guy really believes in. When I knew him beforehand, he was the Saul, and he's become Paul. And that's exactly what that was. The risk and rewards of a life lived in Christ. And I'm going to blow through these really quick. Matthew 10:39. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Following Jesus involves risking the safety, security, and satisfaction. Safety, security, and satisfaction we have found in this world. Those are three things that are really key and really important. Following Jesus. Are you willing to risk your safety, your security, and your satisfaction? Or are you willing to say, you know what, that's coming in a life after this. Therefore, I am willing to begin to live an inside-out life for the sake of Christ in this lifetime. Hard to do. Hard to do. How many of you in here, just a quick hand to raise a hand, how many of you like vanilla ice cream? You like vanilla ice cream? Wow, there's a lot. Wow, I'm impressed. How many of you, by raise a hand, would prefer chocolate over vanilla? Okay. All right, cool. Have you ever noticed, and I love both. Can you tell? I love both. I love vanilla and I love chocolate. I love strawberry, but I love vanilla and I love chocolate. But have you ever noticed with vanilla ice cream, they call it vanilla for a reason. It's vanilla. It has flavor, but when you try chocolate, ooh, or strawberry, ooh, it's got that extra woo flavor. And you go, that's really good. You put toppings on it. You put syrup. You put sprinkles on it. And it is amazing. It is absolutely amazing. Folks, I believe, and Brian has preached on this many times, we live in a society, we live in a world that is vanilla. There are so many people who claim Christ, and you can't tell, really, many of them, one from another. What separates us is, are we willing to step outside of that vanilla realm and be what truth claims and tells us to be? And the only way, in its one formula, God's agenda. Climbing onto God's agenda, not ours. But to do so, there has to be a reason. There's a reward, and that reward is coming. It's not in this lifetime, I guarantee it. The scriptures are true. It is not in this lifetime. It is a reward that is coming, and it is coming at another time. Following Jesus leads to a radical reward that this world can never offer. A radical reward. And the third one, do we believe the reward found in Jesus is worth the risk? Worth the risk of following him. Risk and following. Is it worth the risk to follow, to never look back? Just like if when you're out in the fields and you're plowing, and my dad would tell a story many times. He would tell a story of growing up in the Depression, and my grandfather had this farm, and he farmed because everything was gone, and all he had was a farm, and Grandpa would get behind this plow, the horse, and my dad would sit on the end many times, and he would just hold on for dear life. And my dad got to witness his father with his hands gripped tightly on this to steer properly and create a straight row for eventually his family to feed from of what would be harvested. Is it worth the risk of following? So there's three things that we need to do. Number one, we need to go to the need. We need to go to need. Jesus outlined the risks that they, the disciples, would have to undertake in following him. And this is where this gets really kludgy. It gets really kind of weird and goofy. Because not many are willing to take this risk. Not many are willing to take this journey. Jesus told his disciples they would be surrounded by great need, Matthew 10:8. Heal the sick, this is what he says to his disciples. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. What? You're a disciple. I'm going to walk around a little bit because I'm really uncomfortable being up here. So, yeah, that feels better. So can you imagine? You're one of the disciples. You're one of the disciples, and you've just been commissioned by the Lord, who you're just kind of going, do I really want to do this? Do I really want to kind of give into this kind of thing and follow him? Am I really willing to follow this call and command? Go heal the sick. Cast out demons. Go heal the sick and cast out demons. Check that one out. How would you like that as kind of a call and an assignment? Yikes. Really? You want me to do what? Are you serious? So Jesus had a plan, and his plan was, I'm going to send you to the need because I want to teach you a whole bunch of stuff. And then second of all, Jesus told his disciples that they would be surrounded by great need. So in that, you go, freely you have received, freely give. There's great need in that. And our Lord was trying to teach his disciples, it's really important that you go to where the need is. And the disciples were like scared, kind of like, check this out. I'm not doing this. Or do I want to do this? No, to be obedient, I need to do this. So our Lord was trying to teach them a quick, fast lesson. You want to play ball with me? You want to be, I'm LeBron James. You want to be on my team? Kyrie, you want to exit town? That's fine. That's fine. That's cool. It's cool. We won a championship together. But you ain't in it in for the long run. Ouch. So our Lord says, if you want to be my disciple, and you all know because you've got a great teacher here, what does the word disciple mean? And if we break that down from the Greek and the Hebrew, it is broken down from the root word discipline. So when you look at the word disciple, it is directly brought from the word discipline. A disciple is one who has been educated and schooled and learned and taught and is being trained in the areas of the Christian disciplines. That's a disciple. The only way our Lord says, the only way you 12 can get there, I'm going to send you out on an assignment. And it's your first assignment. And they were like, whoa, wait a minute. Can't we be a little bit comfortable here, Lord? Can't this be a little bit easier? And our Lord says, no. You're going to follow my way, and I'm going to have you do something that's a little bit uncomfortable, unnatural, uncharacteristic. So our Lord says, number two, you're going to go to the need. Number two, you're going to go to danger. Matthew 10, 16 says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Are you serious? You're going to put me in harm's way? You're going to put me in danger? He said, yep. Yep. Yes, he says. So he says, therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Yeah. Sign me up. He wants the same thing from us. If we're going to be a disciple, because he calls us all to discipleship. Well, wait a minute. No, time out, Michael. I have accepted Christ, and my family's accepted Christ, and I've been going to church, and I've been tithing all my life, and you want me to do what? No. I didn't. It's not what I want you to do. It's what that book says. For us to be disciples, we have to put a dipstick in our reservoir, pull it out, and say, do I have the reality of what this Christian life is all about? Do I have the reality? Because again, at the end of my life, I'm not standing there judging Christ. Christ is going to say, it's reward time, Michael. Yes, you've accepted me. Now it's reward time. Let's talk about rewards, Michael. How much did you devote yourself to the accuracy and the teaching of my word and then began to apply it to your life? Wow. And that's what he was basically trying to set his disciples up to do and teach them. So he says here, if you're filling in blanks, and if you're not, that's fine. I am sending you to dangerous places where you will find yourself in the middle of evil and vicious people. And you will be there by my design. You will be there by my design. It's a plan. It's God's plan. Not my plan. It's God's plan. He chose to do this. Jesus told them, go to great danger and let it be said of you what people would say of sheep wandering into the middle of wolves. They're crazy. They're clueless. They have no idea what kind of danger they are getting into. This is what it means to be my disciple. Wait a minute. No. That's dangerous. I like it over here. It's comfortable. It's really comfortable. And I think our Lord was beginning to set the stage by saying, so you want to be vanilla. And our Lord was saying, no. If you want to be chocolate in a world of vanilla, you have to begin to be willing to go where I send you. And that might be to some dangerous places. Well, I don't get it, man. That's Michael, that's abstract. That's too weird. I don't get it. I don't understand. maybe God would call you to go and work in a very special need area where maybe HIV is very prevalent. And you go, no, that doesn't make any sense. What kind of good can I give people when I might get infected by HIV virus? And God says, what if I wanted to send you there? What's on your board out front? Trust. Trust. Trust in the Lord with all your mind. He didn't say that. With all your heart. 17 inches down south. 17 inches down south. Are you willing to go there? That's what he's saying to all of us, folks. That's what he's saying to us. To follow Jesus and be his disciple means we must climb onto his agenda, that last one, not ours. Then he says, go to safety. Go to safety. So he starts with go to need, go to danger, go to safety. And he says, if you're going to go to safety, typically what we like to think is the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. In the center of God's will. I want to be in the center of God's will. This is going to be a nice life, and it's going to be comfortable, and I'm not going to be asked. No. That's not necessarily the center of God's will. Well, how can you say that, Michael? Does his word not say that he has come to seek and save the lost? And was I not one of the lost? And he came to seek and save me because I was one of the lost. Yep. But I don't want you to be vanilla over here. You come follow me. Come onto my agenda. And I'm going to bring you over here so that you can be chocolate for me. Flavorful. Salt. Salt of the earth. Starting to see the picture, Lord. I get it. I see what you're trying to do. I see what you're trying to communicate. It's important, our Lord says, is for you to climb onto my agenda. My agenda is different than yours. Don't expect to be comfortable, because I didn't die on a cross so that you could be comfortable. I died on a cross so that you could be a soldier. Ooh. But doesn't it mean that to be a soldier, I have to work really hard, and I might have to buff my body and get into shape and do things that are uncomfortable? Count the cost. Did not Paul say count the cost? Did he not say that? Count the cost. In my 30-plus years of being a Christ follower, it bothers me greatly that when we say, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We got that all backwards. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and then work really hard to make him Lord. But we got it backwards. We love cliches. Work to make Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. That's flipped out. It's make him Savior, because he is. It means accept that he is already Savior. Work really hard the rest of your life to make him Lord. That's what makes being a disciple is making him Lord. But it's being obedient to things he put in his book. So that's what we have to do. That's what we're commissioned to do. He says, go to safety. And the second one, we think if it's dangerous, God must not be in it. If it's dangerous, how can God be in that? We also think if it's risky, if it's unsafe, if it's costly, it must not be God's will. Risky, unsafe, costly. Those are the three things that we as human beings typically think of. And God says, no. You got to live a 180 life. Cindy and I had a small group at another church 15 years ago, and we named our group Small Group 180. The world tries to get us on a 360, merry-go-round, and it never comes off, and you never get off, and you stay on it. Our idea was, no. What we're going to talk about in our small group setting is live an inverted life, an inside-out life, and go 180 degrees backwards, the other direction. When the world says go that way, we're going to go this way. So that's what we talked about in our group all the time. Live in 180. Live in the direction that Christ has called us to do. He did not die on a cross for our comfort. He just didn't. Inside Out Thinking says this: what if we looked at the design of God as the most dangerous option before us? And number two, Inside Out Thinking, is what if the center of God's will is in reality the most unsafe place for us? Are we willing to go there if it's totally unsafe? And then the last one is, he says, go to obedience. Go to need. Go to danger. He also wants us to go to obedience. Is this Christian life not about being obedient? Absolutely. Absolutely. We all know that. So Luke 6:40 says, everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Everyone. That verse alone should scare the crap out of us. Should scare us. Because if we have the right teaching, and we have that in the book, and if I pay attention to that book, and then those who guide and lead and instruct me, I will be just like that. I will be just like them. To God, that's dangerous. To us and to the world, they're like, that's crazy. Why would you do that? To God, that says, I would much rather you be in the center of a hurricane with me, because I will protect you, I will keep you close, and you will be a soldier for me. That's really what he's calling us to do in this life obedience. So the first one, are we willing to, as the first disciples were, to be the first to go into danger and possibly even to die there in order that those who would come behind us might experience the fruit of our sacrifice? I know Brian's talked about many, many, many martyrs in our history as in Christendom, in our Christian history, about those who have given their life for Christ. So we can be comfortable. So we can have it easy. You go to a football game, basketball game, you go to gymnastics, and they do the national anthem, right? And we stand there. And we feel really good when we can stand there, and we might place our hand over our heart. Sorry. Plant hand over our heart. We might sing. But we stand in honor. Why do we do that? To show respect, honor, and dignity for those who have gone before us and have given us that freedom. What is it like for us as Christians, as Christ followers? We're an army. We have a vanilla army. We have a chocolate army. Is it not better to gain reward at the end of our life than receive it now? Is that not greater in lieu of eternity? In light of eternity. The second point, what if such sacrifice is exactly what it would take for many of the unreached people in this world who are presently hostile to the gospel to one day surrender their hearts to Christ? Another quick story. Brand new Christian. Brian was with me. I hope you don't mind me sharing this. We had gone somewhere. I think we went to see a movie or something. We got off a city bus, and we get dropped off in downtown Pittsburgh. It was dark, and we had a long ways to walk from where the bus dropped us off, a long ways to walk to where we were staying. We chose, so that's what 20 and 21-year-olds do, we chose to walk a very challenging area, and we walked up and down the streets of Pittsburgh, and it's dark. It's really dark. Till the day I die, I will never forget this other teaching moment. Brian and I are walking up the street on Liberty, walking up the street, and it's late. It's like after 1 o'clock in the morning. It's really dark. It's really light. All you have are the lights of the city streets and maybe some of the individual stores. And you know how all the stores, they have those little inlets as you kind of walk in to their doors. Well, of course, you know, it's late at night, nothing's open. But we're walking da 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 da. When all of a sudden, you remember this? When all of a sudden, two young You were with me because I remember, I will never forget the look on your eyes when all of a sudden two young African-American guys jumped out. Brian and I, Brian's here, I'm here, and these two guys jumped out in front of us, and I'm thinking, uh-oh, this means trouble. Folks, I'm a brand new Christian. I'm a brand new Christian. I don't have the wherewithal to say what I said. I just didn't. This was God in a teaching moment showing me that he is bigger than life's challenges and life's problems and life's dangerous moments. When all of a sudden, speaking loud like I am right now, and I'm like shaking in my shoes going, what the heck did I just say? When I said, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is amazing. When all of a sudden those two guys did this, ran. They didn't walk. They ran. They didn't have a chance. I don't know if they had anything, but on them, they didn't have a chance. I remember, I looked at Brian going, and I'm shaking. I'm looking at Brian. Brian's eyes were as big as snowballs. That was God doing two things. God rarely works singularly. He oftentimes works in plurality. So when he's working in your life, don't think that he's just answering your prayer. He's working so that he can show other people, because he's God. It's his agenda. He's working to multiplicity. That's why sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers in the time frame we think he should, because he's working a master plan. And I might be praying for you, and you might be going, oh, Michael, can you speed up your prayers? And God's going, if you could just see, if you could be sitting on my shoulder and looking at what I'm doing, it's not like that, Michael, and it's not like that. It's I'm trying to work in your life, and I'm trying to work in your life, and your life. And God's trying to bring all this together. He just is. Why? Because he's God. He's God. Because God is working a master plan that we don't know about because we're human. But we will see someday, and it all makes sense, and we'll go, wow, amazing, amazing. I'm almost done. Hang with me just a couple more. To everyone wanting a safe, untroubled, comfortable life free from danger, stay away from Christ. Stay away from Jesus. If you want a comfortable life, stay away from Christ. You want it to be safe? You want it to be comfortable? Stay away from Christ. This world wants to settle. Hear me out on this. This is really key. This world wants to settle for a casual relationship with Christ and routine religion in the church. It is safe there, and the world likes us there. The world likes us there. Choose today whom you may serve, who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Careful, careful. Don't say that too quickly. Do you know, folks, there's times I've been in church services and we've done what's that one song that we used to hear all the time? I surrender all, right? You know there's times I can't sing that. And I stand in respect, but I can't sing it. Do you know there's times that I'll let communion go by? Because I know I need to get right with somebody. And I don't want to be showy. Because it's the moment. There's times that I need to not go. I need to take it seriously. I can't go to the altar and give my offering when I just sidestepped some poor person earlier in the week and didn't even offer him the shirt off my back. Oh, man, that's rough. That's hard to do. It's living an inside-out life. It's living on the being on God's agenda, not mine. You know what my prayer was today, walking into this? God, I don't know how many you're going to bring here. I don't know how many will hear this. Please, God, let there just be one person that needed to hear this today. And that's how comfortable I was with God laying this message on my heart today. Because if one person can say, yes, I need to work on that 17 inches and let God, you do a work that only you can explain. The world likes us when we are pursuing everything they are pursuing. But if we identify with Christ, we will lose much in this world. We will lose much in this world. And that's all that's really important, is what does my life look like in Christ? Is it real? Is it authentic? Is it genuine? Let's pray. Dear Father, wow, we as human beings, as Christ followers, so many times we have made this Christian life what we want it to be and what we want it to be like. When all you're asking is for us to be real with you, be honest, come forth, cut all the garb, just put it away, is all you're asking us to do. Come forth, be real. Simple words, genuine. And say, Father, this life is about you. It's not about me. And if we really believe what you had your great servant Paul talked about all throughout his great travels, that if I'm going to gain, I need to give away. If I'm going to let you have a work that only you can explain, then that means I need to just get out of the way. But Father, my prayer this morning is that all of my brothers and sisters here would begin to say, you know what, today's a new day. It's like putting that dipstick in the oil reservoir. Let me do that today, Father. Let me get a current reading. Let me get a reading and say, wow, God, just in the private and the quietness of my own heart, maybe I've drifted from you. Maybe I'm wearing a mask. And Father, help me to be willing to put that mask down. Help me to be real. Help me not to want to be on the bandwagon. But Father, we have a world that is dying. The statistics are ridiculous. And we're just watching people die. And we don't know what their relationship in Christ is. We don't know what it is. But we have time. Help us, Father, today, from this day forth, be obedient and say, whatever you would have, Father, send me, I will go. And as you wrote in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the most beautiful passage and the call, the commission for us as Christ followers, to go and make church followers. No, Father, you called us to go and make disciples, to go and make vanilla. No, you said to go and make disciples. Michael disciples? No, Christ disciples. Father, you have called us to that. Help us to be obedient. We come to you with a quiet and humble heart. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,